Thank you. Thank you. Well, it's a wonderful time of year, and as Steve said, family coming. Perhaps you do too. We have family coming, and look forward to a great Christmas day and throughout this whole season. Last week was the kids' program, and having that program, I'm sure it helps embed the facts of the story, how Jesus came, embeds those in their hearts and in their minds, and I'm glad we can do that. But they ended their program with a reference to the cross of Calvary, and we too need to keep that in view as we consider the story of Jesus. And so a passage that gives us a wide-angle view of Christmas is in Hebrews. We don't usually go to Hebrews for a Christmas message, but I'd like to go there this morning, Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 down through 18. So Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, the Bible tells us, since the children have flesh and blood, he, speaking of Christ, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Heavenly Father, as we come to the Word, we know that the author is present with us, and we depend upon your Spirit to give clarity to the scriptures, to give clarity in our hearts and our thoughts. And so, as we celebrate Christmas this year, we pray that we might have that wide view of the purpose of the person who you gave for us. So guide us in the word today, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, some of this is very familiar to you, and you're going to wonder, why in the world do we have to cover this again? But like Peter said, I wish to refresh your minds of the things that you already know. We need refreshing sometimes too, because there's enough voices that are distracting. Even born-again people, even Christian people, are being distracted away from the truth of the gospel, the truth of the Bible. And so we review to just keep that fresh. And so the question comes up then at Christmas time, who was the baby in the manger? Well, that's pretty simple. It was my great niece. I saw a picture of it. It was her. Kyle and Monica had a baby recently, and they were Joseph and Mary, and they had Jesus on their lap, and it was my niece, my great niece. That's just about as absurd as what some people think about Jesus, that he's simply a baby born illegitimately to an unmarried couple, and they are very critical of this Christmas season that we Christians celebrate an amazing event. Who was the baby? It was Jesus. And we find out in this passage that this is about Jesus. So in chapter 2 and the end of verse 11, it says, so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. And this is the person that this is about. It's about Jesus. And since the children have flesh and blood in verse 14, he too shared in their humanity. So Jesus came as a person, as a human being. It's about Jesus. And it's important to know who he is. In John chapter 1, this is review again perhaps for you too, but I'd like for you to just really pay close attention to what John chapter 1 says. In verse 1 it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that was made." This Jesus that we're talking about is the Word, the Logos. This Jesus is Creator. And when we know about John chapter 1 and who Jesus is, then we don't have any problem reading the rest of the Gospels, the miracles, the things that he spoke with authority and amazed the people. If we have trouble with the miracles, then we're having trouble in comprehending who is this Jesus really. He can do anything. He's the Creator. Well, we went right directly to John, but there's two Gospels, two of the Gospels, Matthew and Luke, that tell us about the birth of Jesus and line us out in exactly that he was born, how that came about, and how it was the coming of the Holy Spirit on Mary that she conceived and had this son. Well, Matthew tells us then, and he's writing, and I want to reinforce this for you. The writers of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are not writing as reporters. They're not telling all the facts of Jesus' life, but they are writing as editors. They have a purpose for their writing. They have a purpose for that particular gospel. Matthew presents Jesus as king. And so the things that he writes about are especially for the Jews, the king of the Jews. And so this was fulfilled from the Old Testament. Jesus did this to fulfill this. And Matthew presents Jesus as king. Mark presents Jesus as a servant. And so Mark is Jesus serving the people and teaching and preaching, but going from place to place, hurrying up, hurry, hurry, hurry. We got things to do, places to go. And Mark is presenting Jesus as a servant. And Luke is presenting Jesus in his humanity as the Son of Man. And so Luke goes clear back to the beginning with John the Baptist. And then he goes through to the birth of Jesus and the shepherds and on that process and the genealogy in chapter 3. And then we come to John. John is what we could call the oldest book. Matthew starts with the birth of Jesus. Luke starts with the birth of Jesus. Mark starts with Jesus preaching, John the Baptist preaching, but John goes back way, way back. What does it say? In the beginning. At the time of the beginning, there was God. There was the Logos with God. There was a holy communion of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's eternity. And John starts there, and he wants us to know this is Jesus. This is the baby that was born. It's about Jesus, who in verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." We saw him. We touched him. We heard him. We ate with him. He was human. But much of Jesus' life is passed over to get us to our need in Hebrews chapter 2. And the Hebrews account moves immediately after saying, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity." It moves to his death. It skips over a whole section, four gospels of his life and 30 years of his life. to get us to this point. He was made human, but then by his death. The Bible says that if you're human, you're going to die. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it's appointed unto men once to die. Everybody's destined to die, and then after that, the judgment. Everybody's going to die. Well, unless the Lord comes and we're caught up, we go through a process of being changed to immortality. But the Bible says, if you're human, you will die. Well, Jesus did too. I'll give you a nugget if you want to write it in your Bibles. I think I've gone over this a bit with a men's Bible study. But God behaving as God is invisible. No one has seen God at any time. But we argue that because we go to the Old Testament and the Lord appeared to Abraham and the Lord appeared to Moses on Mount Sinai and different things. God behaving as a man is visible. God behaving as God is invisible. Jesus came incarnate in the flesh and behaved as a human being. He laid aside his omnipresence, his all power, his all knowing, in the sense that he behaved as a man, as a person. And a God behaving as a man is visible. So we have in the Old Testament what are his pre-incarnate appearances. If I don't write things down, I'm getting to an age. Can you guys identify with this at all? You might forget how the word goes. Anyway, Jesus was behaving as a man before his incarnation when he appeared to Moses. God appeared to Moses? Yes. It was a pre-incarnate, pre-birth of Jesus, appearance of God to different people in the Old Testament. So the Bible tells us here that he came to die, that by his death, but he came to die, but what did that accomplish? Why did he do that? And what does it tell us? That by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. What did he come to accomplish? To destroy the one who has the power of death. Now, one of the things that we need to remember is that the devil doesn't determine who lives and dies. That's not within the realm of the devil's operations. God did not give him that responsibility. So what is the power of death? You can put that. The power of death equals fear. He holds in bondage by fear, by the fear of death. The devil deals with shadows, with lies. Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse 44 describe the devil in these terms. And he said to religious people, actually, he said, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Jesus came to destroy the devil, him who has the power of death. And his power is the power of fear. And the fear causes people to be held in slavery because of their fear of death. What's going on today? What is the big issue of government today, they come alongside with their friendly compassion and say, we don't want you to die. And because you're, I'm not speaking you as in you in particular, but people in general will say, no, we don't want to die. Tell us something to do or not to do so that we don't die. And what's happening? People will do whatever it takes not to die. Who's got them held in their grip? Who has hanging over them fear of death? Ultimately, that's the devil, isn't it? He wants to control people through fear of death. When people submit to him and allow him to order their lives according to his will, it is slavery. And that's what the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy. When it's talking about Christian people and leaders in particular, when it says, instructing the leaders, those who oppose him must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant other people repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. And people are running around our country and around the world in fear of death and willingly become slaves of the devil. And he's taken them captive. And he has his claws embedded in their flesh to do his will. Well, did Jesus, when he came, destroy the devil? It is, if we know the Greek language there, it doesn't mean to annihilate. It doesn't mean to put out of existence. But it does mean to render inoperative and to render the devil ineffective. So when we come to Christ, what kind of grip does the devil have on us? Are you afraid to die? What happens when you die? You get to go to be with the Lord. Can I lighten it up just a little bit? Because there was a husband and wife who told this story. Well, maybe it was just a story imagining the story. Because a husband and wife, as they grew older, the wife was really concerned for her husband. And in order to keep him alive, she had him on a very healthy diet. And I'm not knocking anything you guys are doing. But had him on a really healthy diet and prolonging his life. But, you know, as time went on, pretty soon they passed away and they went to heaven. And as believers, they were excited that, yes, I'm going to pass through the veil. I'll be with the Lord. Well, they met again in heaven, and they were walking down the golden street. And the husband looked at his wife, and he said, you fed me bran muffins so that I wouldn't be here, that I would miss a portion of this, that I would prolong my life in misery. Heaven is what we anticipate. And if we're looking forward to heaven, the attractions of this life and the things that the devil is holding over us, you will not be able to do this on earth if you pass away. So, he tries to control through the shadows, through the lies, through the murderous things he would do. He has manipulative tactics which result in bondage. You know, John agrees with this in 1 John. The Apostle John agrees with this in 1 John 3:8 when it tells us that Jesus appeared to destroy the devil's work. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So that Jesus saves us from the fear. How many times do you read in the Gospels of Jesus coming up to his disciples or coming to people that have a special need, and he says, don't fear. came to Mary and Martha when Lazarus died. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. The devil's got you scared. You're afraid of death, but don't be afraid. And Jesus comes to us with that same message. Colossians chapter 1, the Bible tells us that we do just naturally, we're raised up in the kingdom of darkness, in the domain of darkness. But it says here in Colossians chapter 1 that God has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We've changed kingdoms. What does that mean to you? What does it mean to you that once you were an object that Satan considered my possession, you're in my domain? But we've been moved out of that domain into the kingdom of his dear Son, into the kingdom of Jesus, into the kingdom of heaven, into the kingdom of God, other ways of putting it. And in that kingdom, there's truth. In that kingdom, there is light. It's not the shadows, the darkness. Have you ever been scared by a shadow? A little dog, if the light is just right, can cast a shadow that makes him a big dog, doesn't it? I've been scared by those things before. I've wondered, what in the world? But Satan is always manipulating things so that they appear more fierce and dangerous than they actually are. So Jesus came in order to destroy him who has the power of death, that he rules by fear, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery because of their fear of death. And then it tells us that it was Abraham's descendants, not angels, that he helps. He came to help people. Now, angels attended the birth of Jesus, but they are not part of salvation story. My dad used to sing a song. It was his favorite song to sing as a special in church. Holy, holy is what the angels sing. And I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I tell redemption's story, they must fold their wings, for angels never felt the joy that my salvation brings. Angels have never experienced salvation. They've never been out of the kingdom into the kingdom. But we have this, we've been purchased, we've been redeemed. But the angels did have a part, didn't they? They gave the first Noel to the shepherds. I was in high school choir many years ago, back at Hood River, and Hood River High. And we sang the first Noel for a Christmas concert. We practiced one day. The second day we came together and several of the kids raised their hands. What does Noel mean? And our teacher stood up there, choir director, and he blubbered. And then he said, well, I guess I don't know. What's the first Noel? What's that mean? The first announcement, the first proclamation. And so the angels gave that first Noel. They didn't say Noel. They said, behold. Today is, how did you say it, Linda? Born unto you a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. It's a message of great joy, which shall be to all the people. And so when it talks about this, Jesus came not to help angels, but Abraham's descendants. Does that just mean Jews? He came to the Jews? You want a verse to see in your Bible? Galatians chapter 3. And and see where it's at in your Bible. Because this is pretty important. Verse 29, the last verse of Galatians chapter 3. And it starts with if. If this is true of you, then this is also true of you. It says, if you belong to Christ. Now, do you belong to Christ? You received him into your life. You asked him to come in and forgive your sin and have ownership of you, of your life. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see that in your Bibles? If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed. And so over here in Hebrews, when it says that he came not to deal with angels, but with Abraham's seed, he came to save us. He came to help us. And for this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a faithful and merciful high priest. I thought I'd share just a little bit of my COVID experience. It sounds like everyone experiences things a little bit differently. I have underlying issues. I have weaknesses. And there were a few nights, and it's exciting to me that I could do this. And maybe you've done it too. There were a few nights that when I laid down to go to sleep, I wasn't sure I would wake up. I felt bad. I felt like my breathing was difficult. My heart was beating, strongly. I mean, I could feel it beating. And I thought, Lord, I have said, as long as you have work for me to do, I cannot die. I'm not real sure what that work is right this minute as I'm going to sleep. But if you want me to continue, every beat of my heart, every breath that I take, I know you gave it. You know, that was a reminder to me. I mean, a real serious, like, if he wishes, he could stop my heart. If he desires that this is the time you go home, Brian, he could take my breath. And I know that that he's in control of that, because in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 20, 22, something like that, it's the last verse of chapter 2, and it says, stop relying on men whose breath is in their nostrils. I can give it or I can take it away. You know what? Don't trust men. Don't put your faith in men. But they're thinking about personally. Okay, my breath belongs to God. My heartbeat belongs to God. And if that is something that we can share in common through an illness, that I don't know how this is going to turn out. That's a good thing. God, I depend on you, and I realize you hold my life in your hands. Was there a fear of death? Because God is in control of our lives. Our lives really are in his hands. And whether we have lived that way or not, we may just take it for granted. I go to bed, I wake up. But when there's something that comes up that, I don't know how this is going to be. Some of you have had surgeries and you went under. And you said, okay, now I'm at the mercy of whoever's doing the work on me. And if that anesthesiologist isn't right on top of things, I'm glad God's in control. So our daily life, our future, and our eternity are under his direction. We submit those to his will. And that's what it says here, that it's Abraham's descendants that he helps. He has a purpose for us. But then the Bible here goes on and gives us the reason we could ask the question, what reason is given for Jesus coming? And it says, for this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. For this reason, to be a merciful and faithful high priest. The high priest served in the nation of Israel on behalf of the people. The high priest went in on the Day of Atonement and offered the sacrifice for the sins of last year, all last year, and offered the sacrifice for the sins that God would forgive the sins of the people. Jesus came as a merciful high priest and not offering a sacrifice of animals, but he offered the sacrifice of himself. Offers salvation through the atonement for sin. In John chapter 7, verse 25, I have three references that I'd like to close with, and they are in Hebrews and in 1 John. But Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, Jesus came to be our atonement, the payment for our sin. He came to be our high priest, that he would offer himself as the sacrifice for our sins. And he came in order to be the priest that stands between us and God. He's our intercessor. And so in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, it says, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Since the Lord Jesus is interceding for us, there's really nothing that we're standing alone on. Our lives are under his direction. If we sin, we step back away. We say, Lord Jesus, I know you walk in the truth, but I'm going to walk in the darkness for a moment. Is that hard to comprehend? Why would we do that? Why would we say, no, I don't want your direction now. I want to do it on my own. But we have a Savior who took our sin, the atonement, who is interceding for us now because he rose again. And he said he's able to save us completely. We come to God through him, and he intercedes for us so that down the road, in Jude 24, it says, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and who will present you faultless before the throne of his glory with exceeding joy. He will. Because in his intercession, he prays that we not slip, that we not falter. John tells us that because we moved into the kingdom of light, we were in the kingdom of darkness, and now we're in the kingdom of light. This is the message in verse 5 that we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And verse 7, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies, and that's a continuing action, keeps on purifying us from all sin. John also wrote, by the inspiration of God, in verse 9, for our self-examination, hear what it says. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's sin remains in him. He cannot go on behaving sinfully, cannot go on sinning, because he has been born of God. That's for us to consider in turning the light on our own lives. Where are we? Where are we? Because of some of the things that I read on social media, I wonder, How effective is Christ in our lives? What's happening to us? What's the wide angle? We celebrate Christmas, but why did Jesus come? To save us from our sins. Yeah. Well, we have an opportunity to respond to Christ and answer these questions. Are your sins forgiven? Have you come to God on His terms? Not just an assumption that He'll overlook sin and our disobedience. Don't assume. Don't ever assume with God. Walk in obedience to God. Respond to God as He invites us to come. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do have a responsibility before You. We do have an opportunity to respond to You. We have a privilege of living for You. Lord, please may this Christmas time be one when we're sensitive to the purpose of the Lord Jesus, when we turn and we realize that it was love that put Him on the cross. This is how we know what love is, that Jesus laid down His life for us. And we thank You for the love shown us Christmas time and 30 years later in offering Himself to a nation, to a people, and dying for the sins of the world. We thank You that that's been completed. He rose again. Help us to live for Him now and to be considerate of our lives before You. In Jesus' name.